when the brooks dry up in our lives, whether it's economy that crashes or a job that we lose or a life situation gets very difficult or the passion in our life is being stifled or the bills are becoming harder and harder to pay and the brook, so to speak, starts to dry up. Isn't that when so often we can get very nervous and begin to distrust the God that has led us there in the first place?
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and joining me in our studio again is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. And we're saying around here at Live in the Light that school is in session. We're saying that because we're in the middle of a dynamic and, we pray, life-changing series for you we're calling the School of Faith. It's all about the lessons learned by Elijah the prophet. And Robbie, today's lesson is an important one, isn't it?
Such an important lesson. You know, Craig, I got a plaque at our home, which was a gift to my wife and I. And it says, don't tell God you have a big problem. Instead, it says, tell your problem that you have a big God. And that's really what's happening today in 1 Kings 17 through Elijah's life. He's encountering some pretty major stuff, as we all do. Are you listening today? We will always encounter at some time now or in the future, some pretty big problems. And the key is when we look at our God, the problems get pretty small. But if we stare too long at the problems, then all of a sudden our faith gets weak. But let's look now with eyes of faith and then to see our sovereign, awesome, and holy God. And then we are so confident with what is to come. Again, these are the lessons that are coming from the life of Elijah. May you be specifically encouraged by God's word and the Holy Spirit of God today. I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, loved ones, it's the story of Elijah and a little widow, and it's just for us today. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 8, and here again is Robbie.
Today is welcome to the will of God. Now, not so much trying to say this is precisely where God's will is, but more so, this is what God's will is like. These are certain aspects that we can guaranteed will be part of God's will as we move forward by faith in Him. So we're going to find when it comes to walking in the will of God, this also is not a boring class, all right? God's will is not boring at all, but I'm praying that God will move powerfully through this time and through our lives. There's so much here that God wants to do. So God, I bow before you because we need you. I need you. I bow before you because you are God and we are not. I bow before you because you are awesome and holy. I bow before you, Lord, because we want to pursue humility that you may be exalted so high. Take this word today, Lord. There is so much here. And it's so exciting, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. There are people here so hungry. There are people here, Lord, somewhere in between. There are people here who don't even know why they're here. But I pray your will would be known. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your will would be today that some eyes are open for the very first time to know faith and love and to be set free from sin because of the love of God, because of Jesus Christ. Help us to learn all these things, Lord, as we look here at this chapter, at this passage in 1 Kings chapter 17. I pray in Jesus' name, amen, all right? Hey, those prayers are never just because we're supposed to. We're praying because we believe it, all right? So grab a Bible. Speaking of believing it, grab a Bible to 1 Kings chapter 17 if you haven't already. 1 Kings chapter 17. And do this for me as you turn there, okay? Ready? As you turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, do this. Expect for God to speak to you, okay? So look up here for a second. God wants to speak to you. Okay, God wants to speak to you. You're like me, yeah, you, today. I mean, that's when we come to church here. We believe that we're encountering the living God. And God has a word for you. We're so blessed. You know, I just came this morning from our church plant in Toronto West. I preached there at the 9 o'clock service there and then ran over here and preached this service. You're like, what happened to the people at 9 o'clock? Well, they saw the video from Saturday night last night. Bless their hearts. That was very kind of them. And I heard that well. But just to be at this church plant of Toronto West and see what God is doing there, that's so It's so encouraging and just to see God is moving, you know? And we're a part of that. And God wants to move here that he might again move elsewhere and move in us. And honestly, I'm a little overwhelmed. I'm just sitting there like in this movie theater and a couple hundred people there and tears in my eyes, just saying, God, like we're just so graced. There's so much grace and it's so hard, but it's so good. And we're part of that, all right? So you make sure you know that. And it's because God's been speaking to us and he wants to keep speaking to us and he wants to speak to us. And so here's our text today, 1 Kings chapter 17. Let me start at verse 7, our last verse from last week. It says this, and after a while the brook dried up. Remember, Elijah was at Brook Kereth for 3.5 years. And after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. His whole life is faith. You see this? God says go, he does. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there, was gathering sticks. I love the word behold. It's like, wow, imagine that. The person that God said he would meet was actually there when he got there. That's awesome. That's our God. What God says will happen, will happen. Behold, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going, he's like, wait a second, bring me also a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord, notice your God, as the Lord your God lives. I'm not sure why she's saying that. I mean, we're going to find out more of this as we go along. I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks. Why? That I may go and prepare it for myself and my son. Oh, that's nice. Oh, no, she's not done. That we may eat it and die. Oh, that's not nice. That's kind of sad, right? And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake. When I first read that, I'm kind of like, Elijah, go eat and die, but first make me something to eat. You know what I mean? It's not really what's going on, but it kind of looks like that, doesn't it? But first make me a little cake and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. So here's the faith piece, because Elijah knows what he's saying. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour will not be spent, the jug of oil won't be emptied until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Praise the Lord. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty. Notice why. According to the word of the Lord that God spoke through the life of Elijah. Okay, so let's take a quick survey in church today. Who believes that the life of Elijah is not boring? Anyone who agrees with that, his life is not boring. Why? Because God's will is not boring, okay? God's will is never boring, ever boring. It's not. If you're bored in life, that's not God's fault. That's my fault or your fault, all right? Just remember that. God's will is never, ever boring. It's not easy. It's full of difficulty. There's many trials, but there's so much joy as we follow the Lord, and it's so exciting. It's not boring. And this is exactly what is happening with Elijah right now, that we see this in our lives as well. So what we have here today, if we're going to walk in the will of God, four observations of the will of God from this text. When it comes to the will of God, here's what I can count on for sure to be a part of my walk with God in his will. Number one, the will of God will require the patience of waiting. The will of God, loved ones, will require at times the patience of waiting. Verse 7, after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Notice the phrase, after a while, the brook dried up. Now, have you ever seen something like this occur before, a brook drying up? It's not going to be gushing one day and then just stopped the next. No, rather, for a brook to dry up after a while, it would be a slow, steady retreating of water. Day after day, Elijah would be noticing the width of this brook narrowing. He would be noticing the force of this brook weakening to the point where the brook then would slow down. It would become a trickle. One day it would become wet mud. And then the final day there would be nothing. It would be stopped altogether. Why do I point this out? Well, because we need to see with insight into the text that for days and days, Elijah is watching the reality of the change that is coming upon his life. Yet listen, while he watches, He's watching the sovereignty of God before him through this brook. And while he does this, he's forced to wait. Remember, water in this case is his source of life. It's not like he's watching Perrier turn into tap water. He's watching the tap be turned off altogether. And what's easily missed here is that Elijah doesn't panic. When he sees the brook drying up over many days, if not weeks, he doesn't enforce his own will upon a situation that he would rightly be concerned about. He remembers, we have to assume, he remembers the Lord has led him there, and he believes the Lord will lead him from there as well. But don't you think as the brook starts to dry up, don't you think he's tempted to form his own plan? I mean, don't you think he's feeling a little bit insecure as that brook goes from babbling to barely whispering? And the brook starts to turn into something. He's kind of like, this isn't going so well right now. I don't know. Don't you think maybe his prayers started to be laced with some doubt? Maybe the songs of praise to his God over these 3.5 years started to be have some traces of wavering. I mean, that would make sense to me. It's kind of like when the brooks dry up in our lives, whether it's economy that crashes or a job that we lose or a life situation gets very difficult or the passion in our life is being stifled or the bills are becoming harder and harder to pay. And the brook, so to speak, starts to dry up. Isn't that when so often we can get very nervous and begin to distrust the God that has led us there in the first place? This is when often we white knuckle it on the steering wheel and God was driving, but as soon as the brook starts to dry up a little bit, we get nervous, we get anxious. We say, God, get out of the driver's seat. I'm driving, you can watch, but I'm in control now because I gotta control what's happening in my life. And that never goes well, but that's what we do. And see, but Elijah here is choosing, I mean, it's tough. Just put yourself there. This actually happened. And it is tough. But Elijah's choosing to trust God. Because when we don't do that, what we are doing is we're saying, God, I want my will to be your will for my life. That's what we're saying. God, I don't want your will to be the will that I have for my life here. I want you, obviously, God, to do what Robbie thinks is best. And that's not the way it works. Often what we want too, this is very important, often what we want in life is we want God's will to be our comfort. Because what's happening right here with Elijah is the brook's drying up. It's becoming uncomfortable. We like, just admit it with me, okay? I'll admit it, you admit it too. We like our comfort and we want God's will to be our comfort. Loved ones, look right here. It's not the way it works in the will of God. God's will is ultimately not that we become comfortable. God's will is that he is glorified through our life. And most often he gets most glory when we are not comfortable. So one of the things that I have learned about in my life and that I watch for, and even in recent months, is the discomfort of comfort. I become uncomfortable when my life gets too comfortable. Because when my life is too comfortable, I begin to sense that I've stopped relying on the Lord and I've started to rely more and more on myself, on the ways of the world, on my flesh. And I have learned that I start to get very nervous when I'm too comfortable. I get a discomfort growing in this area that my life, because I find myself being drawn away from the Lord. And this one, as much as I'm not looking for the situations that are uncomfortable, I understand these are almost always the greatest blessings in my life. Now that's hard to do because what you're really saying is trials are really good and suffering is of the Lord. And we're gonna get there in a second. But I just ask you to think about this, the discomfort of comfort, or are we really wanting, God, I want your will to be about my comfort. Again, that's not the way it works. Here's what I know 100%. If we're going to surrender to God's will in this area, and as Elijah's finding out here, it will require the patience of waiting. And waiting is uncomfortable for us, but it's in this place. While we wait for direction, see this, loved ones, for your life. While we wait for direction, we actually receive often so much direction in our lives. What we fail to see is that there's so much direction for God in the waiting itself. Do you catch that? While we wait for God to work as we think he should work, waiting becomes like a spiritual gym where we're building muscle of faith, we're getting toned in character and perseverance, we're being strengthened in dependence upon God. And many men and women, including myself, were like, I want the will of God now. But child, don't you see that while you wait, you are in God's will? That's what you must see and I must see. Waiting is as much as God's will as receiving the answers that we're looking for. But not many Christians like that because we want it the way we think it should be as opposed to what God is doing. Understand, often God's will is that we wait. And that's amazing. Here's a couple of beautiful verses on the waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27, wait for the Lord, be strong. Let your heart take courage, wait. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently. I mean, that applies to so many people right now here. Applies to me. Psalm 37 again, wait for the Lord and keep his way. Why? And he will exalt you to inherit the land. The patience of waiting will surely be within the will of God. Number two is this. The will of God means walking in the furnace of refining. It will involve the furnace of refining. Verse 9. So verse 9, God says, okay, Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Okay, first of all, notice this, that the Lord calls Elijah to a place called Zarephath. What do we know about Zarephath? We know that Zarephath is located in Sidon. You're like, this very helpful, Robbie. Where's Sidon? All right, I understand that. This is where Elijah's been sent from the Kereth Brook in the middle right, and now he's being led up towards the Mediterranean Sea there on the coast where Sidon and Zarephath are located. We know that those are located there. So isn't this interesting here? We also know that the word Zarephath literally means refining, and the word refining is taken from a root that means furnace. Literally, we're a place where metals are melted. So this is fascinating then. As the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, in some way, Elijah is hearing the Lord say, Elijah, my new assignment for you is to go into the furnace for the purposes of refining. Now remember here, the whole nation is under severe drought. Elijah has been asked to walk in a severe drought, which will basically be a desert now, somewhere between 75 to 100 miles on foot. Furthermore, Zarephath is located in Sidon, which is land of the Gentiles, not exactly a vacation spot for a Jewish prophet. Then he will meet a Gentile widow, notice, not a rich king, a poor Gentile widow who's gathering sticks. And the reason she's gathering sticks so she can cook her one final meal with her son and die. Now, loved ones, how's that for an assignment from God? That's not a very good one. If we're honest, it's not very exciting or intriguing. But listen, here's the truth. It's God's assignment for Elijah in the furnace for refining for God's glory. Why is God doing this in Elijah's life? Because the furnace of refining does amazing things within our lives. The furnace of refining does this. It burns away pride. Trials in our life in forms of furnace, when the heat turns up, it burns away our pride. You know one of the great gifts God has given to me in this ministry? One of the great gifts God has granted to me is a consistent dose of humiliation. And I mean that. In big ways and small ways, in ways that many you will never see and only I know before the Lord and maybe my wife, there's been a consistent application of God gracing me with the gift of being humiliated, sometimes in front of a whole bunch of people, sometimes again, just in front of a few, sometimes by myself. Why is that a gift, Robbie? It's a huge gift because there's so much grace and understanding. When you are humiliated, you are quickly reminded what this is really about. And it's not about you and it's not about people, it's about the Lord. And so God gifts us and grants us times of humiliation. And here's the power: when you don't fight the humiliation, you embrace it. The power is when you're not so proud, you just can't admit it, but you allow yourself to be broken and humbled in the humiliation to see then the power of God at work through your life. Learn to embrace the aspects and times of humiliation as God's grace upon your life. Because God knows how many men and women do not see God's blessing because of their own pride. Countless. We fight against that. We see that the furnace of refining, it burns away self-reliance. When you're in the furnace and the heat's turned up, all of a sudden you're like, I can't do this. How beautiful are the tears given to God in dependence through our most difficult times of life? How many of you have I wept with? How many of you have seen me weep at times? It's been amazing to see what happens in the beauty of the moment through the furnace of refining that burns away self-reliance. That is why our church must be men and women who pray. Because if we pray, what we are saying is, I can't do this. We are humble enough to recognize our need for God. Remember, if we're not praying, what we're saying to God is, thanks God, but I got it. Prayerlessness is pride in the face of God saying, I know you're God, but really I don't believe it because I don't need to pray. We got to fill this room, by the way, in our prayer meetings. It's about half right now. That's nowhere good enough. It's nowhere good enough. The church has grown way too much. Our prayer has to go with the church and growth because it has to be men and women who say, we are dead without God. We must have and we must see that we are so in need and we're so in a place of humility that we have to pray and ask of God. And this is what he's doing with Elijah and this is what he is doing with us. It burns away pride. It burns away self-reliance. The furnace of refining burns away apathy. Why? Because no one falls asleep in a furnace. No one falls asleep as the heat is turned up, man. You're not snoozing off in that. You got hot feet and you're dancing around and you're trying to figure out what's going on. And this is where the furnace, it's amazing. You know, in Romans chapter 5, it talks about how sufferings lead to endurance and endurance leads to character. Sufferings, endurance, character. Character, that word character, literally it's used in the terms of a goldsmith or silversmith that hurts, that heats up the metals so hot. And as they do that, the heat turns the gold and liquid, and then like the impurities rise to the surface. And in the heat, as the impurities are in the surface, then the goldsmith will come and skim off the top all the things that are lessening the purity of that gold. And through the furnace, as it's heated, then that gold becomes refined and it becomes as pure as ever. And this is what happens within our lives. You see, God heats up furnaces at times, whether we like it or not, because he loves us. And in those trials and in those sufferings, the impurities and the sin and the lack of faith, it rises to the surface and God skims that off the top. And we are now left with suffering, endurance, and character. And character is what gives hope. You see, this is what God is doing in Elijah's life, and this is what he wants to do in our lives as well. Loved ones, you must learn to love the beauty of the furnace, to praise God for the furnace. A.W. Tozer, he gives this beautiful metaphor, great insight. I love it. I hope you love it, of refinement and the furnace. He says this. He says, the hammer is a useful tool. But the nail, if it had feeling and intelligence, could present another side of the story. For the nail knows the hammer only as an opponent, as a brutal, merciless enemy who pounds it into submission to beat it down out of sight and clinch it into his place. That is the nail's view of the hammer, and it is accurate except for one thing. Very insightful. The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. Let the nail but remember that the hammer is held by the workman, and all the resentment towards it, the hammer, disappears. The carpenter decides whose head shall be beaten next and what hammer shall be used in the beating. This is his sovereign right. When the nail has surrendered to the will of the workman and has gotten a little glimpse of his benign plans for the future, it will yield to the hammer without complaint. Think about that. When you recognize that the trials and the difficulties and the sufferings of life could be God giving them to you as a source of love and refinement, you stop detesting and resisting the trial because you understand the one in his sovereignty who is allowing you to go through it for ultimately greater blessing and character and hope upon your life. It changes everything. It changes everything. Instead of saying, God, get me out of this, make me comfortable, we say, God, it is hard. I am hurting, but I trust you. And notice this too in our text. It's amazing. Notice here, Elijah hears the difficulty of what's ahead, right? go to Zarephath in this drought, but notice what God tells him. Look at verse 9. God says, behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Remember back in verse 4, look at verse 4. God says, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Okay, here's the brilliance of these words. The one, the same one who has given the order for Elijah to go is the same God who is guaranteed his reception when he gets there. Hear me, the God who is ordering him to go into the furnace is promising he will be with him the entire time and is already guaranteed he will be taken care of through it all. That's awesome, and that's our God. I can't tell you how much I love that. Elijah, I'm heating up the furnace, but I'm gonna be with you for the whole thing. Elijah, it's gonna be hard, but Elijah, I've guaranteed it will be okay. Oh, dear church, do not despise the furnace. Do not despise the furnace. It will prove to be your greatest blessing. There is no man or woman in this life who has been used without some kind of furnace of refining on an ongoing basis. Just recently, I read a short bio of Chuck Colson. And Chuck Colson, of course, in the Watergate scandal and all that he was implicated with, and his sentence, as much as he didn't think it was going to be, ended him up in prison. And wouldn't you know it though, it was the furnace of the refining within the prison for those 1 or 2 years that God used to set forth an entire ministry of prison fellowship and awareness of God's glory through his life that would literally be worldwide. That's how God works. He takes what we would never ask for, we would never devise, we would never want, but as we see his hand, God used a prison sentence in Chuck Colson's life to end up in thousands and thousands and thousands of lives changed for the glory of God. It's awesome. And of course, if Chuck was still alive today, he would never, ever surrender that time in prison because of what God has done. How do we do with those kind of things? I'm not sitting here today saying this is easy at all. Trust me, man, trust me. But I believe in it. I believe in it with all I got, these principles here of what God is doing. And if we can get to the place where we believe, listen, accept, and God, would you help us to even rejoice in the furnace of refining? That is a disciple maturing in Jesus Christ. Number three, the will of God. It includes the test of believing. It includes the test of believing. So notice again how much faith plays into the life of Elijah and the will of his God. His whole life is faith. Notice this now. I love this. The test of Elijah's faith becomes the test of the widow's faith now. And I love how genuine faith doesn't stay with us. It doesn't sit with us only. Genuine faith challenges people around us.
I'm sure many of you have heard that coming up on November 30th is Giving Tuesday. Not familiar? Giving Tuesday is a global generosity movement unleashing the power of people and organizations to transform their communities in the world. Giving Tuesday was created in 2012 with a simple idea, a day that encourages people to do good. Over the past 7 years, this idea has grown into a global movement that inspires hundreds of millions of people to give and collaborate and celebrate generosity. One of the best ways to get involved is in your own community to a cause that's close to your heart. Live in the Light exists to see lives radically transformed by the revelation of God's truth. This is what's close to our hearts. And if you get fired up for the gospel and people learning about Jesus, and that's your heartbeat too, please consider spending your Giving Tuesday gift on Live in the Light. A gift of any amount helps keeps us on the air, and because of that, more people can hear God's word each day through stations like this one. If the mission of Live in the Light resonates with you, please contact us online at liveinthelight.ca or by phone at 1-844-22-LIGHT. We can't wait to see what God is going to do through the generosity of his people this Giving Tuesday.
That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.